We're going to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you may take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then. With the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all flaming arrows of the evil one. Take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with every kind of prayer and request. With this in mind, be alert and always be and keep on praying for the Lord's people. Pray for me also that wherever I am, I might speak the words he has given to me, so I'll be fearlessly and make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. I pray and I declare it fearlessly as I should. Now, this picture you're looking at right now, some of you have seen before. We looked at her in the year 2014. And it's a picture of Hetty Green. She's gone down in history as America's greatest miser. Yet, when she died in 1916, now think about that, that's why you have all this information in there about 1916, because she died in 1916. Hetty Green left an estate valued at $100 million in 1916 money. In today's money, today's dollars, she was worth $2,972,256,000. It just keeps on going. In today's money. Basically a three-billionaire. Right? Now, several books have been written about her. She ate cold oatmeal because it cost money to heat the oatmeal. That's a fact. She ate cold oatmeal because it cost money to heat the oatmeal. Her son had to suffer a leg amputation because she delayed so long for looking for a free clinic for his leg infection. His case became incurable. She wouldn't go pay a doctor. She had $100 million in that money, and she cost her son her leg. Right? She was wealthy, and yet she chose to live like a pauper. She wore clothes so long, they became so threadbare, so thread-worn, that you could see through the layers. She was eccentric, certainly. Crazy, perhaps. But nobody could prove it at a court of law. And she foolishly hastened her own death by bringing on an attack of apoplexy, which is what we call a modern word for stroke, in a heated argument over the value of drinking skim milk. That's why she got in a fight over skim milk and not a stroke. Hetty Green is the illustration of too many Christian believers in our world today. They have limitless wealth at their disposal, and yet they live like paupers. They have access to the riches of the universe, and they choose to live in the sewer. It was to that kind of Christian that Paul wrote the epistle in Ephesians. Now, allow me to start off today's sermon with a clear summary so that no one can say they missed the main point. We are engaged in a spiritual battle, and we must use the spiritual armor of God to win the battles that you're engaged in. Now, Pearl Harbor was attacked on December 7th, 1941. You all sitting here today know of this event way too well. Or at least I hope you did learn it in school. Never know what that is. But did you know? Just a few hours later, Clark Airfield in the Philippines was attacked, and the entire wing dedicated to defending the Philippines was destroyed. And the American interests in Asia were destroyed. Singapore was attacked just a few days later after Pearl Harbor, and the British ship, the HMS Prince of Wales and the HMS Recluse, both these battleships were sunk in Singapore Harbor on December 10th. How could such strong military power, such as the United States and Great Britain, be so destroyed so thoroughly and so quickly? Now, if you ever watched the film Pearl Harbor, you can get a picture of what happened here. Sailors and military personnel in Hawaii prior to the Japanese attack, invasion, they were living like there was no real enemy. They were not prepared, they were not on guard, and not just them. All across America, on December 6th, people were enjoying a fantastic Saturday. Now, Christmas decorations were being put up in home after home. And since this was 1941, many of the Christmas gifts were being knitted or sewn in secret so prying eyes could not see. And I have no doubt that many of a child was secretly checking all their parents' favorite hiding spots to see what was there. And if we sitting here today are honest, there was also a large group of Americans who wanted nothing to do with war at that time that was raging in Europe, because it was the year 1941. They were war weary because of World War I. They were not expecting an attack. The Japanese were engaged in a massive deception, trying to convince the United States that Japan was seeking peace all the time they were planning war. On December 6th, the massive Japanese naval fleet was streaming towards Pearl Harbor. Under radio silence, so that no one would know that they're coming. Surprise was their key. Japan was an enemy planning to destroy the United States of America, and we didn't know it. The average American person walking in the neighborhood streets of any American city on Saturday night did not know what Sunday held. We were at war and did not know it. A similar situation exists for many Christians here in America today. And not just America. All across this world, the sounds of Babel are emerging. We do not realize that there's a spiritual battle in our lives and that we're at war and the war's going all on around us. It is December 7th, but we are living as if it's December 6th. That's war, in warfare terminology. The language of war is frequently used to describe the spiritual battle that we face as believers throughout the Bible. Actually, there is no better language to describe the battle we find ourselves in. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 tells you and me sitting here today, though we live in the world, we are not waging war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. Now, we're told in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world. And the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verse 8, it clearly tells us sitting here today, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world. rather than on Christ. Now, if you want to read that, that's Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. To survive the battle we are in, we must answer the following questions. The first question that we must answer, does Satan exist? That's an honest, simple question. If you're in a battle, you've got to know your enemy. Barna Research did a survey of professing Christians. Let me say it again, professing Christians in America, and found out that 4 of 10 Christians, that is 40%, strongly agree that Satan is not, let me say that again, is not a being, living being, but a symbol of evil. Hogwash, but that's what they said. And another 19% said they agree with that somewhat to that perspective. How can we fight a spiritual battle when 60% of the Christians, the soldiers in the battle, don't think the enemy's real? Does it matter if we believe in Satan? Some Christians think that belief in Satan is optional. After all, if you believe in Jesus, that should be enough. That's what they teach. The bottom line is that Satan and his minions, the demonic beings, are real. Satan is mentioned 29 times in the 4 Gospels. And 25 times are references from Jesus himself in the 4 Gospels. He's mentioned 37 times in the New Testament alone. Satan is mentioned in the Old Testament in every book of the New Testament. The biblical worldview understands the reality of Satan. The Bible tells us sitting here today that he is the ruler, the prince of this world. We may not want to hear it, and we may not truly understand it on this side of heaven, but this world is Satan's until Jesus returns. The Apostle John says in John chapter 12, verse 31, "Now is the time for judgment of the world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out." How is Satan the ruler of this world? Well, through society, through ideas, and through evil people. However, there are limits to Satan's rule. He has a limited time. The Bible clearly tells us that. He has a limited scope. God always has a remnant. He has a limited power. The Bible tells us that sitting here today, this great truth. Greater is he that is in you. And that's John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. And we already know the end of the story, so I'll get back to that. Our second question is he, Satan, the god of this world? And that's a little g, not a big g. Now, this is where many people sitting in our churches across America hit a wall of understanding. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. "The god of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, whose image is God." Now, how can this be? Satan has blinded the minds of unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel. His power over religion and the ability to promote false religions keeps people from the gospel. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the rulers of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work, they are who are disobedient." How does he do that? Satan controls the thoughts of those in the world system. The Apostle John in 1 John chapter 5 verse 19 says, this is why we truly find ourselves in the midst of a spiritual warfare. The prime example of this are found in the media, the entertainment industry, and the news industry. I'm just picking on three. I can give you all sorts of other ones too, right? But your closest one. Now, how our adversary, Satan and his demons, are the enemy, let me bottom line this. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 tells you, be self-controlled. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Satan in Hebrew means adversary. The Old Testament uses this name of Satan 18 times. And the New Testament is used 34 times, the adversary. This is not counting as other names used for him in God's holy word. He's there, all you have to do is look. The word devil comes from the New Testament Greek word diabolos, which is derived from the meaning to throw. That's what it's derived from, meaning to throw. The devil throws accusations and lies at us, and he slanders us as he tempts us. This name occurs 36 times in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, in more than one place in God's holy word, calls him the tempter. That's 36 times, just that name. When he appears to Jesus in the wilderness, he's referred to as the tempter. And that's in chapter 4, verse 3. I get those transposed once in a while. What is necessary to overcome Satan's attacks? A Christian warrior's attitude. Let me say that again. A Christian warrior's attitude. In the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verse 6, the Apostle Paul told those of his day and us sitting here today, so then, just as you were received as Christ as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. Beware, see to it. In other words, we are to beware and be careful. Like the unexpecting soldier who falls into the trap of the enemy, he can fall asleep and the traps laid by Satan are all opposed. The traps laid by all those who oppose the Bible. We can fall asleep and fall into it. It appears that Paul wrote that the Christians in this section of our writing had not yet fallen victim to false teachers, but their presence was very clear and present danger to them. They were all around them. You have them all around you nowadays too? So, what happened on December 7th, 1941? America did not know there was a real enemy. Thousands died, and tens of thousands more would die in the years that followed. There is a battle going all around us. It is a spiritual battle. We got to be equipped with spiritual weapons. The belt of truth. Let's start with the belt of truth. It's not very large. It doesn't cover much area. It doesn't even have one of those great big old cowboy buckles on it, right? This belt of truth. We live in a world that proclaims there is no such thing as absolute truth. Look at that statement. In order to be right, it has to be true. If it is true, then it has to be right. That's how they'd like to do that. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's no other way. You can read those words for yourself. Book of John, chapter 14, verse 6. How does having the belt of truth help us? It sets us free. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's John 8, 32. The way to sin And when we bring it to Jesus, it releases us from the guilt. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, let us lay aside the weight and sin which clings to us so closely, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. The truth allows us to be prepared. Therefore, in preparing your minds for action, girding up your loins, girding up the loins of your mind, it's worded that way, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:13. The belt of truth holds everything in place, so that no one can move quickly and you can not fall and trip. Now, I was going to show you a picture here. I'm going to give you just handcuffs. There's going to pop up here. Because I want you to picture in your mind, and I could not show the picture because I could not find a clean enough one that I would show you. Okay? I want you to picture this. One of these, you know, inner city thugs or thugs trying to run away from the cops who has his pants hanging down below his bottom. Okay, I just want you to picture that in your mind. The police chasing this thug when he forgot to wear a belt, right? He ain't going to last very long, is he? Right? You don't run very far holding up your pants while you're trying to run. Well, the belt of truth guides us into safe paths. Psalms 119, verse 105 says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Having the troops helps set us free and avoid dangerous cliffs. And I'm not going to put a picture of some guy's underwear up there. So for all you hoping I might do that, no, it isn't going to happen. Let's go move to the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate protects the vital organs, and so it is with righteousness. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so what they speak about you, they speak against you in some translations, they do as evildoers, and they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of your visitation. The devil would like nothing better than to see God's people fall. How quickly the world points out our failings and our failures. We got to bring every thought and every action into captivity of obedience to Christ. Now, the shoes of readiness. Oh, the gospel of peace. Having the right footwear can make a difference in all this world. Now, according to Zondervan, NIV Bible commentary, the military success of both Alexander the Great and Julius Caesar were due in large measure to the armies being able to be well shod and thus able to take long marches at a credible speed over terrain. The Romans would march 26 miles a day without even blinking in a full military pack. Now, not to poo-poo this too quickly, many military historians back this up. I can give you article after article. The shoes, the cobblers, back it up. Alexander the Great and Julius Caesar both had stations of cobblers in their armies. And it was equal to an officer in rank in both of these armies. Think of this, a shoemaker as an officer. Think of this. The shoes provided a foundation for the soldier. Layers and layers of leather provided comfort and prevented problems. They put nails and spikes in both of these armies. Romans put nails and spikes in the bottom of their shoes to provide better footing. They weren't little cleats like the football players use. They used nails, right? Our spiritual shoes are the gospel of the peace. People are searching for peace in their lives. People are often quite restless. We have the good news that they need. Despite rebellion of man and woman, God sent his son. As Jesus put it in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. You've heard the saying, I'm going to walk the walk, and I'm also going to have talk the talk. Or you can reverse that. I'm going to talk the talk and also walk the walk. They both matter. But you have to have proper shoes to do that. Now, the shield of faith. Satan tries to chip away at our faith, and we call those flaming darts of half-truths. Satan and his minions love to whisper, did God really say that? Did he really mean it that way? That's the number one tool they're using right now against the Bible. Did he really mean it that way? People try to pick and choose what parts they like, and they try to explain away the rest. Hogwash. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 tells us in you today, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not yet seen. The author continues with a list of men and women who, despite their faults, lived by faith. You have Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Joshua, Joseph, Moses, Rahab. I can give you the list. It goes on and on. Of people who live by faith. Faith protects us. Look at Daniel and his friend Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Faith protects us. Soldiers working together, linking their shields. It protects us. Now we're going to move to the helmet of salvation. It protects the head. It is salvation that is provided by Jesus that protects us. Obtain salvation. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now you can read those words for yourself in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 38. Paul describes this salvation as a helmet. But it doesn't end there. He tells us to work out your own salvation and with fear and trembling. Oh, that's a tough word. That's Philippians 2:12. You see, we don't do good things to get saved. We do good things because we are saved. The Apostle Paul tells us in our scriptures this morning this, because you know that the Lord will reward each one of you for what good they do, whether it be slave or free. Two things I want you to notice about these weapons to this point. These weapons are all defensive, that we've covered so far, are all defensive in nature and not intended to attack. These weapons cover the front of the soldier, and they're not intended for retreat. There's no protection. If you turn your back on the enemy, your back is unprotected. Stand your ground. We need to quit retreating. Now, the sword of the Spirit. The Bible is the sword of the Spirit, and it helps us conquer our enemies. But seriously, now hear this out. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the divisions of the soul and of the spirit and the joints and the marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. It is the most powerful weapon in existence. When Jesus was tempted to turn stone from bread, to jump from the temple, to worship Satan, to rule the world, he said, it is written. He didn't argue with him. He had the power to. He just said, it's written. And it works for us too. We have to know our weapon, the sword, and we have to practice with it. And it says, I have stored up for you in my word, in my heart, that you might not sin. Huh. Psalms 119:11. I might not sin against him. When we have God's word stored up in our minds and our hearts, we'll be able to discern what is right from wrong and defeat Satan. Prayer is the next thing listed. The Apostle Paul ends this section encouraging us to pray fervently for ourselves, for each other, and for the work of the church. Praying in all times in the Spirit, with all prayers and all supplications. Now, Ephesians chapter 6, 18, 20 says, "And pray in the Spirit of all kinds of prayers and requests, and with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people. Pray also for me," he says, "whenever I speak, the words may be given to me that I may make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might declare it fearlessly as I should." See, if you want to be able to stand strong against this world, you got to get on your knees. Prayer keeps us focused on the battle that draws us to our strength and reminds God of our devotion to Him. Friends, we are at war. But fortunately, we already know the outcome. We win. The Bible clearly tells that to all who open its pages. It's time to choose your weapons. And again, it begins by choosing Christ. We have missionaries all over the world. Check out the mission wall. Now, really, please pray for the nations. They're going into a really tough area. Now, how many of you that have gray hair would be willing to go to a country that doesn't have running water, indoor toilets, to share the gospel? Been there, done that, right? And some of you will laugh as you remember the Cambodia diet. I lost 27 pounds in 10 days. Oh, it worked really good. I come back all suntanned and thin, but it was an amoeba. I went to a pharmacy with things written in Khmer on a scrap torn off piece of paper. I handed it to the pharmacist who spoke no English. $5. I want two. No. You take one. I take one. No, I want five. I want two. I take one home. I'm going to show a doctor what I'm taking. I had no idea what I'm taking. It worked. The doctor did tell me it's a good thing you didn't drink because you can't drink and take this medicine. But I'd lost 27 pounds in 10 days. It was a wonderful diet. And I got to share the gospel. I was sick as a dog. But when it came time to share the gospel, I had the strength. When it comes time for you to stand strong, if you depend on God, He will give you the strength. Now, I will tell you, working in the work world is tough right now. It is. The people, they already know you're a Christian. Get over it. You ain't hiding nothing from them. They're waiting to see you fall and fail because they want to be dragged down where you're dragged down. I'm sorry, that's what they want. Don't let them succeed. Whether we wish to admit it or not, they receive joy when we're drugged down to their level. Our job is to bring them up to our level. And they'll only be able to come up and see the difference after they've had experiences with you for a while. You know, if you join a coffee group, when you don't know all the intimate secrets to like year two, three, or four, right? You know what I'm talking about? You make small talk for the first couple of years. Unless you have a really talkative person, and then you learn stuff you don't want to know. We have a guy in ours called George. About that tall. He's a George. Our job is to share the gospel. And if necessary, use words. But if you're not protected with the armor, and if you don't have the word in you, you're going to fail. That's just bottom line. No missionary can survive the mission field without depending on God's word. They're heading in. Think of this, 70-year-old people heading into Nepal. And they just had 70 people killed last month. The government buildings all burnt down. Would you go? I'd go, but my wife would probably, she'd look at me funny for right now. I couldn't do the walking on the hills right now. There ain't no way I should go. They have no mass transit. You're riding on motorcycles on roads that are so bad and so terrible, right? You're going over a suspension bridge that's swaying with a motorcycle. How many of you are that brave? Sandra Nash rode a motorcycle over a suspension bridge, and it moved. No. I don't like heights. But we can support them. Please lift them up in your prayers. Now, we need to close because there's some wonderful goodies at the coffee bar. And we all need to go have some fellowship. So join with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, your word is a light unto our path. Let us just spend time in it. Enjoy it. The world does not want us to open that book. It wants us to leave it there dusty. But dusty Bibles lead to dirty lives. Clean Bibles lead to joy. Help us to understand this great truth, to wear the full armor of God, no matter what happens, that we might be ready at all times. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.